Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And he said, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So, there you have it. Welcome, everyone. And happy Mother's Day. Let's start with that.
Of course, today is the third Sunday after Easter. Or if you like to think of the whole 40 days leading up to the Ascension as a season, then I guess you could say that we're in the fourth Sunday of Easter, like a Sunday in Lent or a Sunday in Advent or a Sunday in Trinity. I'm not sure this is really the correct way to look at Easter, but many people do so, so I'm just acknowledging that. Anyway, as you just heard in the Gospel reading from Luke, Jesus appears among the disciples and does three things. Actually, he does four things, but that fourth thing isn't in our reading. I'm going to go into it because it's important. You can probably tell today's reading is both Luke's version of the Joannine passage read last Sunday and a continuation of Luke's story about Cleopas from Low Sunday, if you know your Gospels, and I don't know whether you do or not, but if you do, then we're in that continuation of the Cleopas story. And in fact, Cleopas is said to be among the disciples in Jerusalem when Jesus appears among them just then. So that's the context. And they're frightened, distressed disciples who don't know what to believe. And a number of them are saying they've seen the risen Lord, but the rest are sad and afraid, which is not unlike some of us, our situation right now. So what are these four things that Jesus does in this when he greets them? Well, first of all, he greets them in peace. He says he gives them the peace. Now, that's really just the traditional greeting of shalom, if you think about it. I know we make a big deal of it. We say, oh, you know, peace be with you and that sort of thing. But it's really just the traditional Jewish greeting of shalom. Then because they take him for a spirit, because they're a bit distressed, and in the bit cut from our version, he reassures everyone that he's not a spirit, but a living man of flesh by pointing to all of his injuries and then asking if anybody has anything to eat, sort of to prove that he's got the same needs as other people. And when they offer him fish, he eats it. I guess that's missing from our version because our founders were vegetarian, perhaps. But I want to remind you of the fish symbolism we encountered on Refreshment Sunday. And if you have a really good memory, you will remember the story about Finn McCool, who eats the salmon of wisdom and obtains all the knowledge of the world. And just as Refreshment Sunday, with its loaves and fishes, was commemorated on the third Sunday before Easter, we are today the third Sunday after Easter. And doesn't Jesus now offer the disciples spiritual refreshment as he appears among them? So it's just something to think about. Because as we shall see, Jesus is about to do a variation on the Salmon of Wisdom story with his third act. For he begins explaining the scriptures, how the scriptures work, and opens their understanding, the disciples' understanding, thus conferring on them what the salmon conferred on Finn, a mind to understanding, which in this case is understanding the scriptures. And I take this to mean some inner door or powerful special way of understanding the scriptures. knowledge or gnosis, effectively making them what he actually calls them in John, apostoloi, ones sent. That's what apostoloi means. And because he says, I'm sending you as my Father has sent me. So he's making them into apostles. Leading to the fourth act that he does, which is going back to which will bring us back to the Cleopas story, because he explains about various prophecies and those in particular of the Mashiach suffering and rising from death the third day, about proclaiming repentance and remittance, or sometimes it can be translated release from sin in the Mashiach's name. A bit like a general amnesty. And at least in the Greek version, then he sends them, and this is also not in our version, but he sends them something he calls the promise of his Father. And although this is not explained, he links it to some coming power, which we will find out later is the descending Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So what are we to make of all of that? It's a bit mysterious. We need to figure out the perennial value of the text. So just as the Saviour opened the minds to the disciples, we too must allow our minds to be opened to discover the wisdom hidden in this text. So our bishops have provided Paul's Colossians letter as the epistle, since they obviously think this sheds light on the gospel. Well, I think that's what they think. Paul says in Colossians, after acknowledging the Colossians are rooted, built up in him and established in the faith as they have been taught, they, or in our case, we must set our affection on things above, not in the things of the earth, for our life is hid with Christ in God. To me, these are the crucial terms. So there's a whole bunch of other stuff in the text, but these are the crucial terms. This established in faith thing, this term, is very often misinterpreted by people who think they have already been taught, as Paul puts it, when they have not. In other words, they have not had their minds opened in the way that Jesus opens the disciples' minds. To begin with, we'll go back to this business of being rooted and built up in him. What does this mean? Well, it implies something like a tree or a column or perhaps a stalk of wheat that has been grown as one also grows into it. Which tree or column or stalk of wheat is Christ Jesus? To be rooted in something is to go deeply into it, deep enough that one can obtain sustenance from it, life from it. And there's that spiritual refreshment idea again. So Paul is speaking of the inner teaching of faith when he says these things. Most people do not have an inner teaching, therefore most people do not understand what faith is. They confuse faith with belief in something exoteric and historical. But for Paul and all early Christians, this is not faith, but will become a distortion of faith later on, a false faith. The word Paul uses is, pistios, which means trust in something, usually something abstract, in fact. And as I have said many times, it is faith in the Christ, the saving King. And then it is nothing more and nothing less than having trust to faithfully follow the love commandments from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you know the ones, trusting that your wish, for since belief means to wish, your wish of life everlasting, the promise of the Father, that's the promise, will be ours by his grace. Now, this is not the inner teaching, but it is a place to start. Why is it not the inner teaching? Because, friends, the inner teaching is within you. Not made up of anyone's words. And we must start with the correct idea of faith, or we cannot keep ourselves focused on the right things. We must end our fear, all of our fears. Love ends fear. Trust in our Father's love, and our everlasting life in him ends fear. With no longer anything to fear, there is no way to be made to do things. There's no way to be made into a slave. And the inner teaching begins with this understanding of individual liberation, individual freedom as a God-given birthright. That's why it was the gospel. That's why it was the good news. Gospel means good news. Because now you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, you can be free. And you could go back through literally any of the books and reinterpret them with new eyes, eyes of freedom, knowing that the priests and rabbis, lawyers, officials, purveyors of political propaganda or narrative have deliberately hidden that understanding from you. Christianity is the original freedom movement. Never forget that it is the original anti-slavery movement, which primarily spread out fastest among not only the imperial household, I don't know if you know that, but the Flavians were all Christians, but especially the educated Roman slaves, the Christioi, or the good ones, as they were euphemistically called by their Greek-speaking, yet Babylonian-originating overlords, their Greek-speaking masters. And that's the original name for the Christians, the Christioi. What then is this inner door opening of understanding? Well, it's not something you can get by having it bestowed so easily. You have to work at it first before such bestowal would bear any fruit. But it begins with looking at all texts and indeed the whole world through the eyes of the love commandments, looking for the good. It is continued by evaluating all information via the perennial virtues, sometimes called Stoic virtues, wisdom, justice, temperance, and courage. Finally, you should grow in knowledge of all the great arts yourself so that you can begin to understand the many layers being communicated. But that, frankly, is optional. Far more important is learning how to imbue yourself with the essential love, which is also wisdom, including the wisdom of how things are connected, tree and fruit, means and end. The means and the end are one, as Krishnaji used to say, so that you may be awake to your conscience, the Christ living within you. Understand and know what is right in any situation, and hence be just or upstanding. Recognizing broken justice when it is before you with intelligence, that is knowing how to respond. Forging your mind and being with the temperance of a well-tuned pianoforte. Or better even, that of a well-wrought blade. Strong, steady, flexible enough, but hard enough too. Neutral, balanced, still, especially still. A busy mind finds no peace and will not be approached by the Lord. So become still and empty. So that when faced with your own misses, your own sins, with problems, with injustice, or the any of thousand needs and difficulties, your heart is big enough and strong enough that you have the courage to act. Acting courageously, you may see justice where is injustice. Having that heart which brings the light of awareness to bear on the darkness of lies, fear, and slavery. Having the empty fullness of heart to grow yourself in holiness, that is wholeness, or healing, that the glory of the Father's kingdom might live again in the world of man. For with the living one, beloved in our hearts, then shall come among us again the Son of Man. Because then He is in us and we are in him, our life hidden with God above and within. So where we go one by the word in the song that alone he sings, there we go all with our Lord, with whom we belong, King of Kings. Thank you for your attention.